And then after the reading of the scriptures, first we'll confess our faith, then we'll read the scriptures, and then we'll sing number 217, which deals with the subject in a measure, "Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago." When I was a boy, and I sat in church, and I began to kind of understand things a little bit, I remember from my earliest years that New Year's Eve, we always would sing this psalm, 79, "Remember not, O God," but it fits the theme and the sermon. So we'll first confess our faith, and we'll read Matthew 18, the verses 21 through 35, a very familiar passage. Then we'll sing, then we'll read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, and then sing 217. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. The word of God. "Then came Peter to him," that is to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And then Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 86, I believe, in the back of our Psalter book. Question 126, which is the fifth petition, the answer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Amen. The theme, as you may have already read in the bulletin, is simply the first part of our text. They could have added the second part because it really belongs together, but just for it being somewhat short. And also the and forgive us our debts. And then we'll consider seeking forgiveness, finding forgiveness, and showing forgiveness in the sense of forgiving someone else. You know, I think it's 2 years ago that I discovered all of a sudden the song that we just sang. And I noticed something that I think I had unconsciously but kind of overlooked. But I had come across this sort of a thing in the church, that people think that if they confess their sin to God, then they can say, for Jesus' sake, Amen, and go on, and then simply say, well, now I'm forgiven. And in the song we just sang, there is a line that says, when I confess transgression, I didn't say Amen and concluded I was forgiven. But when I confess transgression, then thou forgavest me. So that's when you forgive someone, it shouldn't be simply somebody says, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And the person goes on and says, well, I'm sure she forgave me or he forgave me. But then you need to give that forgiveness, isn't it? And thou forgavest me. Anyway, the Lord's Prayer. The thing that struck me, I may have mentioned it before when preaching on other parts of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is teaching us so much about prayer in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us about what we are, who we are, what we need, and what we need to pray. And taking now this fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is no different. Think of this petition for a moment as a window, or you could think of it as a window into the heart of God. But there is also this second part, as we forgive our debtors. Think of this petition also as a window into the heart of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he is like, or she, what she is like on the inside, and forgive us our debts. Here, you could say the Lord is showing himself, but he's also showing us what we are truly like. Let's think about that for a moment. What are we truly like? We are spiritually needy persons. And like I said, our text begins with and forgive us our debts. In fact, those three petitions in the second part of the Lord's Prayer, they belong together, and they are all connected, joined together by that little conjunction, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And you'll notice that next week then, the Lord willing, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. You see how our needs, the second part of the Lord's Prayer, is about our needs in a sense before God. Our needs are interrelated. We cannot ask for bread without asking for forgiveness. And we cannot ask for forgiveness without asking not to be led into temptation and being delivered and to be delivered from evil. The Lord Jesus, when he taught his disciples, and when today he teaches his disciples to pray on purpose, added that conjunction "and." And that conjunction "and" means that we need our debts to be forgiven as much as we need our daily bread to be given to us. In other words, we cannot rightly eat the bread the Lord gives us if we do not pray the Lord to forgive us our debts. So we are spiritually needy persons or people. But we are not only spiritually needy persons, we are in debt before God. We are debtors. And that's quite another thing yet. To be in debt means we have to pay, we have to repay someone. Something that we owe him or her. Now think of as debtors before God. What all don't you and I owe to God? We owe our life to God. We owe our health to God. We owe our strength to God. We owe our parents to God. We owe our mind to God. We owe our education to God. We owe the church to God. We owe our upbringing to God, don't we? He has given us all these things, and we owe him a great debt. But we are not only debtors in that sense. We are also debtors before God because we are sinners. We have sinned against him. When Adam sinned in the garden, we sinned in Adam against God. We are in debt before God in what we have done and what we have not done. Now, if you think this through, then you could say that we have not only borrowed certain things from God, but we have stolen from God. That's our sin, is it not? And now we have to repay God what we have stolen. And we have already defaulted on our loans, if you could say it that way. And our debt is increasing. Heidelberg Catechism says that, I think, on Lord's Day 3 or 4. We increase our debt every day. So we are spiritually poor. We are also debtors before God. Now something else yet, that the Heidelberg Catechism neatly brings out. We are not only debtors and spiritually needed, we are also poor. Us poor sinners, the Catechism puts it this way. Now, you may misunderstand the word poor by thinking that it means pitiable. Us poor sinners, we are to be pitied. But poor here means really poor, bankrupt, impoverished, broke. We have a huge debt and we have no assets to pay God. There is no possibility ever repaying God. Even if you and I, all of us, if all of Abbotsford, if all of Canada, if all of the United States in addition, and if all of China, and if the whole world would help us all, and we would help them to get all together what we owe God, we could never get it together. Because we have nothing by which we can pay no bank account that we can tap into, no relative somewhere from whom we can draw. We are poor. And notice that doesn't only refer to unconverted persons. Now that's also true of unconverted persons. And any person here unconverted, if you are still in your sins and without the grace of a new heart, a new life. But this is the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer He taught His disciples. This is a prayer in which He taught His disciples to say, He says, when you pray and you address God, then say, not, O God, but say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? You and I might think that wicked people, godless people, atheists, murderers, and you name them, they need to pray for forgiveness, and they do. But even those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and can go to His Father and say for Jesus' sake, Our Father which art in heaven, they need to continue to pray this petition. You see, one lesson that we must learn once, and we must learn it again and again, is that believers in this life, I'm not talking about once they may get to heaven, by God's sovereign grace in Christ, but as long as we are in this life, and we believe, if we truly believe in God, we never outgrow the name that the Catechism uses here, poor sinners. Poor sinners. Now, I know we are living in a day in which many people, especially in the churches, dislike that term to refer to believers in Christ, us poor sinners. They say, you people have no self-esteem and you sure need a bit of it. That's not only the case in evangelical churches, but in solidly Reformed churches. We have various brothers and sisters in those churches who don't stomach that name. Say, I, a poor sinner? I'm in Christ. My debt's been paid. Don't call me poor. I'm not going to call myself either. I've forgotten. That's in the past. I want to move on, please. But our Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of the Scriptures, says, no, we poor sinners. Now think of that. A Christian is someone, these Christians who are poor sinners, they have an inheritance in heaven reserved for them by God. Has been paid for with the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A great price. That is true. Hold on to it. But does he have that inheritance in himself? No. Of ourselves, we are but poor sinners. And we don't mind calling ourselves that before God. It's painful, but we say it's the truth. A Christian desires truth about himself or herself. And you can even say, congregation, that the closer a Christian, the closer a child of God lives to God the Father. I mean, the closer he lives to Him and is so impressed by God the Father's goodness and greatness and holiness, the more he will also be aware of himself as a poor sinner in himself, with debts. And he's ready to say, even more ready than earlier today, us poor sinners. Now, this is something we need to understand rightly and experience every time again. And it's something that the Scripture teaches us. Now, what do we do with that? That's an important question. What do we do with that? Well, for one thing, we specify whatever debt we know we have. We no longer foolishly try to hide them from the Lord. We admit them to the Lord. We bring them to the surface before the Lord. We mention them by name to the Lord. And we ask the Father to forgive us. A Christian is a man who keeps short accounts with God. Every day and throughout the day, he brings his debts before the Lord and he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive us poor sinners our debts." And notice that I just said, "And forgive us." I didn't say that a Christian says, "My Father, who art in heaven, forgive me my debts." But Christ teaches us to pray our debts. Isn't that mind-boggling in a sense? You see, on the one hand, there is nothing more personal than to come before God the Father and to be personal. To know yourself as a person before Him. With your sin and with your debt before Him. Let's not forget that every human person is a person. But once you have been brought to that personal knowledge and confession before God, you must right away go on and say that there is nothing that connects me more as a child of God and as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ than our need to be forgiven. There's nothing whereby we are so closely knit together as this. And don't we do it in our family? Is that a lesson for our children? When as a father you lead in prayer and you don't simply say after you have had a little bit of quite a conversation with your son, and because you notice sins in his life and you try to set him straight, and then it's time to eat and you say, "Well, let's pray," and you thank God for the food on the table, and then you don't say, "Oh Lord God, please forgive Jim his sin. I'm so ashamed about Jim. He's my own son." No. So encouraging for that son to hear his father say, "Our Father which art in heaven, and forgive us our sins, our debts." Or not? The other thing to remember is that, how do I say that? There are people in the church who live apart from one another in church. I just go to church for myself. I don't know if you've ever been that way. You're on your own. And you have your back to the others. You lose sight of the others. Is it not because those persons especially experience so little of the mercies of God? Nowhere else, people are so joined to each other. Well, everyone keeps his own personality indeed. That stays. But Christian people are joined nowhere else so closely to each other as when together they bow before the Lord, God the Father. And they say, not merely, and forgive me my debts, but forgive us our debts. And so as we conclude that first point, congregation, about seeking forgiveness, we see that seeking forgiveness means that we confess our sins specifically and corporately together. And then what is that forgiveness? That's our second point. Finding this forgiveness. Listen to how the Catechism puts it so wonderfully biblically. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. You could say that the Heidelberg Catechism there highlights two things specifically. Let's take those words and just look at them for a moment. Our transgressions, it says. Our transgressions. What are our transgressions? The things that we have committed against God's law. We've missed the mark. That's our sin. But we have transgressed the law of God. We have committed sins. And we have omitted to do things. But transgressions are the sins that you have committed. And those transgressions flow from the Catechism, from the depravity which always cleaves to us, always, in this life. That is our inner corruption. It's always there. That's why we say, us poor sinners. And we know we have nothing by which we can pay for our debts. And I pray, congregation, to God that all of us would know this word in our text, our debts. You know, I like to read, no, I can't say I like to read the paper, but when the paper comes to our home or to our son's home, I sit down at a certain time, but maybe by the end of the day, and I read the paper. And then I have a tendency to speak about this world's sins and man's sins and transgressions and depravity. And we can even say, oh, we poor sinners. But how much do we feel that we are such poor sinners? How much do we feel, feel the weight of our transgressions and our depravity, our debt before God? It may be that we sometimes who are often talk about our debts in a way that we think, well, that's just the way I am. I guess I can't help it either. If Adam had not been so foolish, I wouldn't. But you know, when a person comes to own his debt before God, then he comes before God and he knows himself not only as a sinner, but he knows himself as a creature of God, and God his creator and lawgiver. God made me, you, in the image of God. And our debt before God speaks of that relationship to God which has been broken by our sin. So it's a negative relationship, and it speaks nonetheless of that relationship to God. That's what, when I confess, you too, I hope, and I pray, forgive us our debts. That's what we need to recognize in our life. And a person who does that, not just flippantly or superficially, he comes before God and he feels that, if I may use that terminology. He knows it. We need forgiveness. And I know that if God forgives me, I don't deserve it at all. And as long as a person doesn't know his debt and feel his debt before God, then what in essence he is doing is he's crawling passively away from God. Now you can still talk about your sins and others can be impressed, but it means nothing. You're not deeply uncovered to it. But there where we learn to know our dead before God, there God becomes God to us, to me, to us. When I confess my debt before God, then I have come to the point where I take God seriously. Does that ring a bell? Or do you think I'm just a little philosophical this afternoon and evening? Do you remember from the Bible the story of Manasseh, King Manasseh, that wicked king? And we read when he was converted. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That was the beginning of his conversion. So that's the first thing about this. What it is to be forgiven. The depravity and our transgressions. But there's another aspect to that. That forgiveness is through, the Catechism uses the term, through imputation. That's a great miracle, that God will not impute to us, that's how it's put, our transgressions and our depravity, but that he has imputed it to his Son, Jesus Christ. There you have what Martin Luther called the wonderful exchange. That's how Martin Luther put it. God has imputed my sin and my debt to Christ. And to me he imputes the righteousness of Christ. And this is of God. It's not something that Luther thought up or that you or I thought up. But God thought it up or thought it out in his infinite wisdom. And he made it known in the scriptures. In this worship service, I may preach to you the forgiveness of our debts in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I may say, what it means is this, that Christ became what he was not. What was it? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, Paul says to Corinthians 5 verse 21. Christ became what he was not. He became a condemned criminal. in order that you and I, men and women, young people and children, might become righteous and justified in the sight of God. Now think of this, that my sin, God laid my sin, our sin, on Christ. Right? Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," that is on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." He was despised and rejected, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's the gospel. My sin, can you think this through? Your sin, our sin, my sin became the sin of Christ in the sense that he bore it in my place. And his righteousness becomes my righteousness. That's the forgiveness of our debts. That's how God the Father imputes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God does. As we sing, for example, in Psalm 85, I didn't put it on the board today, but you may know the familiar words from Psalm 85. It goes like this: "Thy people's sins thou pardoned hast, and all their guilt hast covered o'er. Remove from them thy anger sore, all thy fierce wrath behind thee cast." So, seeking forgiveness, finding forgiveness, and now forgiving or showing forgiveness. Or maybe I should first say showing forgiveness. If you think this through, what I've just proclaimed to you, do you sense the blessedness of forgiveness? A glad tidings. This forgiveness is wonderful. And in a sense, you could say that forgiveness is forgiveness is creation in the reverse. This that God took and put on his Son, what we fallen, disobedient creatures have done, who are God's debtors. And God removes our debts. Because the forgiveness of our debts, that is this, that the things that are there and that are as large as my life, and I can't remove those things, my sins, my debts, they're the things that press me down, that trouble me. The things whereby I am in great debt before God. I'm so burdened. I'm so bowed down under them. God takes them, took them, takes them. And remember what the prophet Micah says. He took them and what did he do? He cast them behind his back into the depths of the sea. And where are they? Gone. Done. Gone. Do you know what is left of the debts of God's people? Everything except, careful now, they're all gone. What's left are the wounds in the hands and the feet and the side of Christ, who is at the Father's right hand in glory. You know Revelation chapter 5, where John was given to see the Lamb standing in heaven. And then it adds, as though it had been slain. And around him a multitude that no man could number, standing around the Lamb standing there, sitting there, as though it had been slain. The wounds of Jesus Christ. He continues to bear them today. The marks of the wounds, I should say. That's the only thing that's left of the debts of God's children. The marks in the Lamb standing as though it had been slain. And for the rest, those debts are gone, forgiven. They've been returned to nothing. That's why I say this is creation in the reverse. They were there and they have become nothing by His blood. They're no more there. That's the forgiveness of our debts. I think I've told you the story several years ago about Martin Luther, that he was a pastor to a lady who struggled with this so much. And she said to her pastor, "Dr. Luther, I have so much difficulty believing it." And he said to her, "Really? Let me ask you this question." He said, "Do you believe the 12 articles of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed?" And she said to him, "Yes, I do." And then Luther said to her, "Well, then you are a better believer than I am. Because I sometimes, when I recite it, have difficulty believing it. But the Apostles' Creed says it. I believe the forgiveness of sins. And I find that so hard," he said, "to believe. And yet it is true. Because the one who teaches this prayer, Jesus, to his disciples, is the same one who opened that forgiveness in his death. And he said it in essence to his disciples. He said to them, 'I am on my way to the cross. I will have your sins, your debts imputed to me.' And on that basis, you may pray in faith, 'Our Father, forgive us our debts.' In my suffering and in my blood and in my death, I have now secured that forgiveness, which I could not secure, which you could not secure. But we can pray for it now. And we may have it now. For Christ's sake. And then show it to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's a puzzling part, in a sense, to some. Because it may make you think for a moment that our receiving forgiveness is determined by our giving forgiveness to others. Forgive us our debts as we give forgiveness to others. So, if that's how it would be, then Christ would have been contradicting the whole of Scriptures. Does Jesus mean you must first forgive and else you will not be forgiven? Then it seems like it's still something that I have to do. And then if I do this, the Lord says, "Okay, now." But don't reason like that. What Christ is saying here is this. The person who truly casts himself upon God's mercy in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of his debts, he'll be ready to forgive his brother his debts 70 times 7 times. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism explains it. And I quote, that we feel the evidence of God's grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Remember that parable that we read? From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, one servant had a huge debt. We would say today, it ran into the millions. And the servant could not repay. The king, taking pity on his servant, cancelled that servant's entire debt. Let him go free. But then that same servant, when he had left the king's presence with his great debt cancelled, met one of his fellow servants who owed him, by comparison, a very small amount. He seized the man by his throat and he demanded payment on the spot. And threw him in jail when he could not. And when the king heard it, he was so angry that he turned that first man over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay the debt in full. What was Christ's point in that parable? This, an unwillingness to extend forgiveness, to extend mercy, is proof that a person never received mercy himself. Now this may come close to you. I've encountered in the churches where I've served, congregation, that there are in every church brothers, sisters. Some are wives, can't forgive their husband. Some are husbands, can't forgive their wives. And some sin happened. And they got upset, and not only upset, but they also became bitter against her or him. And whenever we talked in those situations, oh, they're so hard to deal with. Then if it's the wife who feels her husband owes all this debt to her, or the wife, or the husband thinks she, or it may be your own brother in your own family, or brother-in-law, and you feel you have reason to say, I won't forgive you. But you know, if you cannot forgive that person her or his trespasses, then you cannot truly live out of the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And then things are not well with you. And you see it when we have communion in church, then the wife stays away or the husband stays away. Nobody knows those details, by the way, because they may be entirely different. But there are such cases. And if you cannot sit with your brother at the table of the Lord, you know, then you cannot die either. Because then you are not living out of the fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness. Because do you know what a fountain does? It flows, it overflows. And at Calvary, the cross of Jesus, such a fountain opened up. And it cannot stop with you. You must show forgiveness from out of that fountain to someone else. And if you can't do it, then you don't know of forgiveness either. No, it's not easy. But it's necessary. And it is possible. I may have told this story too. It often comes to my mind. Was a friend of myself who was dying, and he had loved and feared the Lord for many years. And yet he had this broken relationship with a brother of his. And the elders had been involved, got nowhere. It went nowhere. Both brothers held on to their own position. And the one thought he was in the right, and the other thought he was in the right. But one of these men got ill and was a dying. And death was coming so close. And then his wife went to church and heard a sermon about the hatred of Joseph's brothers. And she told her husband, who was dying, when she came back home. And she said, and this brother no longer lived in the same town, lived in another country. But she said to her husband, it was before the time of email, by the way. She said to her husband, "Don't you think that you should write your brother? And that you should forgive your brother freely?" And death was staring the man in the face, you know. And this man who was dying took a piece of paper. His wife gave it to him. And she gave him a pen. And he wrote a little note to the other man. And this is what he wrote: "Soon, now I will appear before the judgment seat. And before I do, I must seek your forgiveness for what has happened as well. And I tell you that I forgive you for all that I feel you've done wrongly. It's over now. I know I've been wrong. And I ask you to forgive me." And shortly after, a letter came in the mail. He wrote back and he said, "I forgive you, my brother. Please forgive me." And then the dying man said to his wife, "Now I can die and face my Lord. Can you face the Lord? You can if you know three miracles that you've heard this afternoon and evening. The miracle of a poor, depraved sinner seeking forgiveness. And the miracle of finding forgiveness from him who purchased it on Calvary's tree. And the miracle of showing forgiveness to those around you. May God give you this miracle become real to you for the first time or again." As the Catechism puts it, "Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity that cleaves to us, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Amen. Let us